This evening we're going to continue our look at the second letter to the Corinthians. And tonight we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 2, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see... that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. I think guilt is an interesting emotion. And I think for many of us, guilt is often linked to consequences. For instance, if a man or a woman has an affair, they perhaps go happily along with that. But when they're caught out, when their adultery is exposed, then suddenly they perhaps, I think would feel an overwhelming sense of guilt. They're afraid of the consequences. They realise they've hurt someone. I think that's often the case. I think of King David as an example, and we'll refer to him a few times as we go throughout the sermon. But in Psalm 51, we have David being responding to being exposed to his sin. So we know the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, her husband. Uriah is fighting at the front. Bathsheba is at home. David has an affair with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. David then seeks to contrive a way to get Uriah to sleep again with his wife so that the baby appears to be his. And it all goes south. It all goes pear-shaped. Uriah doesn't sleep with his wife. And then David conspires to have Uriah murdered. And it seems like he gets on quite well with his life at that point. doesn't appear to have a guilty conscience, just moves on. And it's only when Nathan the prophet confronts him and says, "You are that man, the man that sinned," when he gets the finger pointed at him, that he repents. And that's why you get Psalm 51, that wonderful psalm of David repenting. Just to read a little bit again to you. "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I'm conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." Again, he was confronted. His sin was exposed. He was afraid of the consequences. And he came to God and begged God for forgiveness. I was thinking of Steve Smith, our former cricket captain, accused and found guilty of ball tampering. And I picked a nice face there just so you can see him very sorrowful. But I wonder if he had never been exposed, if he would have felt any sense of guilt or shame. Maybe he would have confessed it when he was an old man or written his memoirs, but it's only when it was exposed and the whole Australian public felt humiliated by his actions that and he lost the captaincy and so on, that he really seemed to felt guilt and shame. Again, it's linked to being exposed, this sense of guilt. I want you to think about this question, and then we'll pray. To what extent, and this is from Michael P. Andrus, a commentator I like, "To what extent is the pain I feel centred on the possible consequences of my sin as opposed to the fact that I have violated the character and commandments of God? In other words, am I worried that I will get caught or am I truly sorry that I sinned?" It's a haunting question, I think. We only worry we're going to get caught and then feel a sense of guilt and shame, or because we've actually violated the character and will of God. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, just as we start to look at this text this afternoon, we pray that you'd bless what we're doing, that we'll look at what real repentance is, or regret, the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And we pray, Lord, that we would find the encouragement of Scripture helpful to us as we seek to be right with you and right with one another. Amen. I personally believe that everyone feels guilty. You don't have to be a Christian to feel guilty. I think you can, that everyone at times, if you're exposed or not, can feel a sense of guilt and shame. I think that's for everyone. But as a Christian, there is a response that is worthwhile, and Paul describes it as a godly grief that produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. Two responses to guilt. I'll put two texts there, one the NIV, the other one might be actually the ESV, but godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So let me just go back in time to give you a brief view of the second letter of Corinthians. As you know, Paul established the church there. He spent 18 months there. He founded the church. He ministered to people day and night while he was living in Corinth, and then he left. After he left, there was a kind of vacuum in Corinth, and and false teachers came in. They were heavily critical of Paul. They had different theology as well. But they said to Paul, he doesn't speak that well. They said of Paul that he even suffers for the gospel. That was a negative in their view. Because if you're a really spiritual person, you'd be blessed by God and you wouldn't suffer. They were heavily critical of Paul. And Paul knew that over the waves. He was very concerned for them, and he visited himself and wasn't received well first time. And he thought, what do I do? And in this case, he sent a letter called what theologians call the sorrowful letter to the Corinthians. We don't have that letter. If we did, it would be called 3 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians will be 4 Corinthians. He sent the sorrowful letter through his friend Titus, and it received a really good response. I don't know what was in the letter. Sometimes we would like to know what Paul wrote, but we don't have the letter and we just have to guess. It must have been quite blunt, but there must have been a real pleading in it for them to be reconciled to him and to actually get rid of some of the immoral people, the bad teachers in Corinth. And then Paul left from the place that he had sent Titus, I think from Ephesus, and went north to Macedonia. Titus met him up there and told him the good news. The good news being that they had repented. And he's just overwhelmed with that. We read about this in chapter 7, 5 to 7. We've already read it, but I'll just read it again so you really get that in your mind. It's a response, what we're reading today, from the fact that the Corinthians had repented. In fact, when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And then in verse 8, for even if I grieved you with my letter, that blunt letter, I don't regret it. And if I regretted it, since I saw the letter grieved you, yet only for a while, I now rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. So let me just say, we all feel guilty at times for different things. Sometimes we feel a great sense of shame. I don't think there's anyone in this building who wouldn't feel a sense of grief at times. But what do you do with it? Well, there's this thing called godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And the first aspect of that, then, it produces repentance. Now, what is repentance? We often talk about it in terms of we're going one way, a direction. I think Keith Nolt does this really well when he was with us. The one way, Matthew can tell me if I'm even close to this, but going one way and then he turns to the other way. Goes a different direction, a direction towards God. That's what repentance is, a change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of direction, away from God, towards God. Secondly, it leads to salvation. Godly sorrow produces or brings repentance that leads to salvation. In other words, when you sin and you feel a sense of grief and shame for your sin, you come before God and upon the cross of Christ you plead forgiveness, and he washes you clean and he takes all your sins upon himself. And thirdly, it leaves no regrets. Does that make you think it all leaves no regrets? What does that mean? I think people have done some atrocious things in their lives, turned to the Lord, would still feel regret for the pain and sorrow they've caused. So what do you think that means, leaves no regret? I think what it means is this, that you'd never regret going to God and receiving forgiveness. That's what I think it means, that you'll never regret going to God and receiving forgiveness. David in Psalm 51 comes to God. He's done some most atrocious things. And he pleads with God for grace. He asks to be washed clean, and God washes him clean, and there's no regret on David's part in ever going to God. I know the parable of the prodigal son is really only a story, it's not a real life situation, but if we were just to work with that story a little bit, we can't imagine the youngest son going to his father saying, "I've sinned against heaven and against you, I'm not worthy to be my son," and then receiving all that blessing and ever regretting that he returned to his father. I just can't imagine, if we extended that story, that that would be the case. There's no regrets in ever going to the Lord God with our sin. Now, you compare that to what Paul says is this. Now, worldly sorrow or grief produces death. Well, what does he mean by that? Worldly sorrow produces death. And I think it means that if you simply sin and you grieve your sin, but you do not go to God, then you've turned your back on life, on salvation. And it can only lead to spiritual darkness and emotional darkness and eternal darkness. I heard this not so long ago. Someone committed a sin. He visited another Christian. The Christian said to him, "Just forget it. Don't worry about it. We all do things wrong. Get on with your life." And I couldn't help think, when I heard the story, what a wrong response that is by a Christian to someone who has sinned. There can't be anything worse than that. That's sorrow, worldly sorrow, that leads to death. The Christian response to sin is always to repent, to bring your sin before God, to acknowledge your sin, to say with David, "My sin is always before you," and then to receive forgiveness, not simply for you to put your arm around someone and say, "Forget it." If you don't end up going to Jesus with your sin, there is no forgiveness. It leads to death. In Scripture, you have the wonderful example, or the classic example, perhaps not wonderful, of Judas, who regretted that he had been a traitor to Jesus and that he'd sold out Jesus to the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. Deep regret. And brothers and sisters, if he had gone to Jesus or to God himself and prayed this prayer of King David, he would have been saved. Except he couldn't do it. And so he committed suicide instead. That's really, worldly sorrow leads to death. There are many examples in Scripture of people feeling remorse or disappointment in themselves. I can think of Esau. Esau, who sold his birthright, who didn't value what he had, but we never read of him ever repenting of what he did. You have King Ahab on top of Mount Carmel. There's 400 priests of Baal. There's Elijah there. They sacrifice. The Baal is seen to be worthless and useless. And Ahab seems to repent, or at least regret, his relationship with God being so poor. But by the time he gets back to his home in Samaria, his capital, He seems to have forgotten all about this encounter that happened on top of Mount Carmel. No real repentance, just perhaps regret. And I dare say most of the other people standing there that day, it was a very, many of them perhaps just were disappointed in themselves, but by the time they got home, not much had changed either. Worldly sorrow leads to death, and he's talking to Christians there, I think, the Apostle Paul. He's talking to people who acknowledge God, who believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, worldly sorrow or grief leads to death. So let's just have a quick look at what repentance is. Again, Michael Andrus writes this. It produces a desire to do what is right. Thus, if possible, repentance desires to see restoration take place and to ask for forgiveness. B, it produces within us a disgust at what you have actually done. It produces within us reverential fear and awe of God, a God who judges us. It produces within us a desire to make restitution if possible. Thus, when Zacchaeus the tax collector had Jesus in his home, he felt an overwhelming sense of shame and guilt. He promised to pay back all those he had wronged. And Paul mentions lots of these things in the chapter that we're looking at. Just allow me to read from verse 11. To see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves with indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the manner. Again, some of the things Paul writes, when you look closely at them, you wonder, what does he mean by that? At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the manner. The word innocent and pure go together. But I imagine in my mind that it's just what Paul is saying, you know, by repentance and faith, you've been declared innocent of all your sins, you've been washed clean. And that's the only thing way I can understand it, really. So allow me just to conclude. What we're talking about tonight is really important. Are there any events in your own life where you feel a great sense of shame or guilt? Sexual encounters before marriage? Perhaps you go back all the way to school and that child at school you mercilessly picked upon. And you think about your actions at the time and you feel shame and disappointment. Perhaps it's what you did on your tax return. It's perhaps what you look at on the computer screen. It's perhaps the gossip that you sometimes get involved with, perhaps under the guise of being spiritually concerned for another person. I think all of us, I know all of us here, would feel a sense of shame and guilt for some of the things that we've done in our lives. So what's a Christian response to that? Well, it's not just being sorry. It's not just having tears in your eyes. But a godly response is to do what David did and just simply come before God, own your guilt, and receive the grace of the Lord through Jesus Christ, to know that all our sin has been placed upon him. And that he died and all the anger of God for your sin fell upon Jesus. Now, if you've done that, then please don't dredge up the past. If you have pleaded for forgiveness and grace, no need to bring it up ever again. In Psalm 103, we read that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. We don't ever have to bring it up again. We have been declared innocent before God. It would be wrong, I think, actually, to keep on bringing up past misdeeds, past hurts, past guilt, past shame. they're past us. But if you haven't done it, if you haven't owned your sin, then listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Just notice the wonderful healing that Paul expresses in this passage. You know that he's got great joy because their relationship with God is restored. Their relationship with him is restored. It's like it's brand new. And that is the Christian response to our guilt and shame. Let me just finish off with the well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like other men, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector over here. I give a tenth of all that I have." And then the tax collector comes before God and simply says, beats his chest and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Which one went home justified?" And they all said, well, they should have all said, "The tax collector." Repentance that leads to salvation leaves no regrets. That's the Christian response to our sin. It's the only response to our sin. Amen.